you take your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2 here this morning. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. First to notice verses 1 through 9 by way of introduction. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and notice, of the Father and of Christ. Notice, mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So the Godhead, but then we also have the Father and of Christ singled out there, in whom are hid, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So notice here, Jesus Christ is the emphasis and the focus. I believe it's very important for us to understand that as we focus on verse 8 here in a moment. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice, wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ, not in the philosophies of men. That's what we're going to see here today. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beguile you, deceive you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Notice, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, in the doctrinal convictions, the beliefs that we have held, scriptural doctrine, the sound doctrine of the Word of God, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, beware, beware. Notice a warning here. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Notice, again, it's all about Jesus Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hold your place. I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I actually had not thought about this passage until we were reading there. I want you to see this. Again, the warning was given there that no man beguile us, deceive us. It says here in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, as you go back to Colossians chapter 2, I want you to notice again verse 8. That's the focus of our lesson and our understanding here today. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Notice, beware, again, there's a warning here. And anytime you see the word beware in Scripture, it's a warning to pay attention. Focus on it, because there's danger ahead if you aren't careful. Beware lest any man. All right, so we're talking about man-made teaching, man-made philosophies in the context. And as we see the word spoil here, there's when we think of something spoiling, what do we think of? Meat going bad and it's becoming putrid, right? Well, actually, the word spoil actually talks about taking spoil in battle. The word spoil means to plunder, to strip by violence, to rob, to seize by violence, to take by force, to spoil one's goods. I want you to think about the reality of this spiritually. If we're not careful, we will allow some man to come in and steal doctrinal beliefs from us, sound doctrine from us. Beware lest any man spoil you. Notice how they do this. First of all, through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, what is philosophy? First of all, the word philosophy itself speaks of a love of wisdom. The problem is, so many times people have misunderstanding what wisdom, true wisdom, is all about. So we see here philosophy is love of wisdom. That's what the word itself means. It speaks of an explanation of the reason of things. So philosophy, this philosophy, you know, philosophizing, you know, let's sit around and talk about the latest philosophies. That's dangerous to do that. We'll see that an example here in a moment. But again, you notice here that we can be spoiled through philosophy, and also, second of all, vain deceit. The word vain there means empty, worthless, having no substance, no value or importance. Hold your place and notice with me 2 Peter chapter 2. I've shown you this before in other contexts. I want you to notice this here. Most of the I won't say most, but a lot of the teaching today is this type of teaching. It's worthless. It's empty. It's vain. Vain deceit. Notice here, in talking about these false teachers, notice it says here, let's look at the context here. It says, let's start with verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart. Notice the word beguiling there again, as we've seen already. Beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Notice this description of these false teachers, which have forsaken the right way. They are apostates. They had the truth, but they turned away from it. They have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Oh, there's a lot of preachers who will preach all kinds of false doctrines for the sake of their million-dollar mansions and all that. Notice that. They love the wages of unrighteousness. So many preachers today, especially in 501c3 type churches, they preach so they don't lose the tithers. So in other words, there's things, if tithers don't want to hear it, then they skip over that. That's why most preachers won't preach through a book of the Bible. Because you're going to have to deal with something that some people don't want to hear. And was, notice, rebuked for his iniquity, talking about Balaam here, the dumbass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Notice the insanity of going after all of these riches from Balak and so on. Verse 17, these are wells without water. Now again, notice these descriptive phrases of these false teachers. These are wells without water. Right, so you go to a well, I'm sure you don't want a well without water, right? If you have a well on your property, you don't want a well without water. You turn the faucet on, nothing's coming. These are wells without water, empty and vain. Clouds that are carried with a tempest. Clouds that do not give forth rain. Here recently, we got some rain here, this storm here yesterday, but here recently I was getting ready to do some yard work and deal with the parking lot a little bit and everything, and the sky was like, wow, I'm gonna get some rain to cool things down, evidently. It sprinkled on me, it looked like rain, and within an hour, all of those clouds had passed on by. All we got were a few sprinkles. Notice, clouds that are carried with a tempest. They're carried on out without giving any rain. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Notice they have a reservation in hell. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. Notice, great swelling words of vanity. Vain deceit. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, notice they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now back in Colossians 2, you notice, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Vain deceit. Empty, worthless words. Notice, he further describes this, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. After the traditions of men. You don't need to turn there. Let me read for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word, through teaching, or our epistle through the New Testament scriptures. Notice with me Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. This is one reason why I tell you what I read from older books, so I can tell you what we've let go as far as our traditions. There are traditions that I believe in some cases were 1,800-year-old traditions that we've practiced in Baptist churches, and in the last 150 years in particular, we have let them slip. We've let them go. I want you to think about that. That's pretty serious. We give up a tradition that Baptist churches have held to for 1,800 years. I'm just pointing out here that Protestants don't always know what they're talking about as far as traditions. So notice the traditions we should hold to, and we should be careful. Notice it says here in Mark chapter 7, verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. Notice, they found fault. We're not talking about washing for supper. You know, go wash up for supper, you know, our parents would tell us. We're not talking about washing our hands before we eat. We're talking about a ceremonial cleansing. Notice here there's a description of what all they did in verse 3 for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands oft. We're talking about not just before you eat. They're often washing their hands. They go to the market. They rinse their hands. They do all of these things. It's not because they have an obsession with cleanliness. This is a ceremonial thing, a legalistic standard. Notice, and they eat not holding the tradition of the elders. And by the way, the tradition of the elders is based on the Babylonian Talmud. It's not based on Scripture. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, and brazen vessels, and of tables. Oh, this cup might be unclean ceremonially, so I need to wash it. You know, in fact, remember back in John chapter 2, where it talks about the pots for purifying, water for purifying. That's what they would have, these large pots just for purifying things. Notice again all these things. It says in verse 5, then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? Notice again, they emphasize the tradition of the elders, not the tradition of the fathers, or of the scriptures, I should say. It says, but eat bread with unwashing hands. They had an extra biblical requirement. Their concern was not, why are they disobeying God? That's not what they're asking. Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. Notice, vain worship. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, he hold the tradition of men. Notice it, the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And he gives an example. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. That's what the Old Testament law said. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or his mother, it is Corban, it's dedicated to the temple. That is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Now, what is hypocritical about this, they could dedicate it to the temple and still use it themselves personally. Well, this is dedicated to the temple, so I can't give you any of this, Dad and Mom. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother, disregarding a command of Scripture. Notice here verse 13, the summary. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do ye. Now, here's the point of what Jesus is saying. If the traditions of man say one thing and the Bible says something else, guess what we are to hold to? We have to reject the tradition of man if it violates and is contradictory to the Scriptures. Now, back in Colossians 2, you notice again, he talks about after the tradition of men, but he goes on to say after the rudiments of the world. After the tradition of men. What is tradition, by the way? It's that which is handed down from age to age by oral communication. So we receive traditions from our fathers, our parents. All right, so you know, Mexican culture might have some traditions. New York culture might have some traditions. You know, German culture, whatever. All of these cultures have different traditions. And they are passed down from generation to generation. Now, here's what I want you to notice then. It says, after the rudiments of the world. So there's two qualifiers here of this philosophy and vain deceit. The tradition of men, all right, so man-made traditions, but notice also after the rudiments of the world. What are rudiments? A rudiment is a first principle, that which must be first learned, all right, so a foundational principle. Webster's 1828 dictionary has this as far as rudiments. First principles are elements, that which is to be first learnt, All right, so as we notice in contrast here, at the end of verse 8, it says, and not after Christ. So here's the two philosophies. We have this man-made philosophical system, but we also have Christ. So not everything is Christian, even though it may call itself Christian, or even come from so-called Christians. So how can you find evidence of this in our lives? If you find yourself saying statements like this, you better check to see where the root source is of your philosophy. Well, I think this. If you catch yourself saying that, check the source. Make sure that it's Scripture. Well, the Bible says. No, it's, well, I think. Well, I feel we should this. That is a philosophy. That is evidence of an unscriptural philosophy if it's not based on the Word of God. Those are things that we need to pay attention to. Because if we have these statements coming from our mouths, we better check where it's coming from. What is the source? Is it a tradition of men? Is it a rudiment of the world and not after Christ? Again, those things are very important for us to catch those things. There was a statement that a preacher made that I jotted it down. And he said this: there is no such thing as a nervous breakdown. You know, I've heard people joking and say, well, I deserve a nervous breakdown. It's been pretty rough. There is no such thing as a nervous breakdown. Nerves do not break down. That statement grabbed my attention. I had to play it back and write it down. Again, I'm going to say this. There is no such thing as a nervous breakdown. Nerves do not break down. What breaks down is our philosophy. Here's the point. If our philosophy is not based on Christ in the Scriptures, we're going to have a breakdown of our philosophy eventually. It's a breakdown of our philosophy. Sometimes philosophy is referred to as our worldview. I don't like that term. But you have a philosophy. Philosophy is not wrong. That passage is not saying that God is condemning philosophy. God is condemning a man-made philosophy, a rudiment of the worldly philosophy. Again, notice the difference there. And not after Christ, for in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Does it exalt Jesus Christ, that philosophy? And is it based on the Word of God? That's the question we have to ask. Here's why people have hopelessness and disillusionment today. Because their philosophy is breaking down. They have a false system, that false philosophy that they're following. We follow a philosophy whether we admit it or not. Is it based on the Scriptures? I want you to notice with me 1 John chapter 4. So how do you determine whether or not a philosophy is of God or not? Notice it says 1 John chapter 4 verses 1 through 6. How do you determine worldly philosophies from Christian philosophy, if you want to call it that way? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. And in this context, we're talking about spiritual teaching. Remember it says in, 1 Timothy chapter 4, I think it is. Talked about doctrines of devils. You know, there's spiritual teaching that comes that's not from God. But notice, try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. How do we try spiritual teaching? Comparing it with Scripture. Making sure it matches up with Scripture. If it denies, when you compare Scripture to Scripture, if it denies any of those Scriptures, then guess what? It's a man-made philosophy. We have to pay attention to that. Notice why. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And sometimes they don't seem like a false prophet. Why? Because they use Scripture. Let me give you an example, Seventh-day Adventism. That is a false system of theology. It's a false system of philosophy. It is a doctrinal teaching that is based on error. Notice it says here in verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. All right, so here's a test. How you know the Spirit of God and you know from a false spirit, spiritual teaching. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Again, I've taught you this before. The spirit of Antichrist has been around since the first century. Where if you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world, In the first century, the spirit of Antichrist was already in place. I've taught you before this in our study of Revelation. This is all rooted in the basis of the Roman Catholic system. That as a teaching of man, in fact, St. Augustine in particular, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Ye are of God, notice little children, and have overcome them. We need to overcome this false teaching, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All right, so you have this comparison. Little children, believers, and they that are in the world. They, in the world, notice, are of the world. Notice, therefore, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Notice, the world will listen to them. So check the schedule, the itinerary of a preacher and a teacher. I don't care if they call themselves a Baptist. Check their schedule. Check their itinerary. Talking about that as far as musicians, there was somebody in a so-called independent Baptist church that was also singing, this husband and wife, this couple, a little bit older couple. They were singing also in Seventh-day Adventist churches and Foursquare churches, and Gaither sings and all those kinds of things. So they call themselves a Baptist, but they don't have a problem singing in a cult church. Again, check to see who they are, who listens to them. They are the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. There's a reason why there are multitudes who listen to Joel Osteen, will even pay big bucks to get in to hear him in person. Rick Warren, megachurch pastors, on and on and on the list goes. Notice, they are the world, verse 5. Notice the contrast in verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In fact, back in 1 John chapter 2, in the context of verse 19, it says, they went out from us. Notice, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Notice this contrast. Here's how you know the spirit of truth and error. Check to see what they teach about Jesus Christ and compare it with the Word of God. Again, Acts 17:11 says we are to be noble and check and searching the Scriptures whether those things are so. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of man-made philosophies. And I want you to listen, hear me out. Some of them you'll recognize as a man-made philosophy. Some of them you may not. First of all, Darwinism, also known as evolution. There are a lot of churches, so-called, that now adhere and hold to at least a form of evolution. There is a teaching that is actually found in the Scofield Bible that kind of tries to embrace creation and also evolution all in one. It's called a gap theory. It is taught in probably the first pages of the Scofield Bible. But there's also a teaching in so-called Christian colleges today called theistic evolution. You know, after all, you know, Genesis 1 does not have literal 24-hour days. Oh, really? That's what they teach. They teach that God used evolution to create. That these are ages. That's called the day-age theory. That is heresy, that is false doctrine, and we need to see it as a spiritual teaching of this world. It's a philosophy of this world. Evolution, Darwinism. Also, another one is Marxism. In case you have not realized this, but Marxism is widespread, widely accepted here today in our modern day. Whether we admit it or not, it's a form of it is taught in our public schools. That's why you have Black Lives Matter, which is a Marxist organization. That's why you have various Marxist organizations around the world. Marxism, Karl Marx, in case you did not know this, Karl Marx was the son of Jewish parents. Very interesting. That's why Zionism in its true form today is Marxist. That's another man-made teaching, Zionism. I believe with all my heart. Again, what I'm pointing out with all these examples, when you study out what they believe and teach and compare it with Scripture, if it does not match up, then check the source. Check the source of Zionism. The source is Karl Marx. The source is British Israelism. The source is the United Nations and the Rothschilds, along with the Vatican. I'm telling you, check out the source. As I've been studying and reading what Zionism actually teaches, it is not Old Testament Christianity. I use that term on purpose. Because they're talking about rebuilding a temple, and Christian Zionists are supporting them in that. In other words, reject Jesus Christ. You don't need Jesus Christ and his permanent, his once-for-all sacrifice. Zionism, also socialism. Socialism is something else that's taught in our public schools. Socialism is the philosophy of our government today. If you don't believe me, check it out. I've been doing some study on this. Notice, socialism. Again, Zionism. All right, dispensationalism. I taught this for 30 years without checking out the source. I've asked God to forgive me of that. But when I read things in the Scofield notes that do not match up with what the Bible says when you compare Scripture to Scripture, guess what is a man-made system of philosophy? Here's the point with that. All right, so when you think about the fact that the kingdom of God is supposedly this future kingdom, that the kingdom was set aside and temporary. This church age is an afterthought of God. After all, God's not sovereign enough to make sure his plan comes about. And no, Jesus Christ was not a failure in his earthly ministry. That's exactly what they're saying. The Jews rejected the Messiah, and so God had plan B and on all. That does not match up with Scripture. In fact, it's very interesting. When you check the source of this, you go back to the 1800s, not the first century. In fact, you can also go back to the 1500s. And a Jesuit. Look for the source. When it does not match up with the Bible, check for the source. Again, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Another man-made system, philosophy, is Calvinism. Do you know who the source of Calvinism is? Don't say John Calvin, that's wrong. It was named after John Calvin. It actually comes from Saint, quote-unquote, Augustine. By the way, Saint Augustine also gave us infant baptism. Saint Augustine also gave us purgatory. Saint Augustine gave us all kinds of false doctrines that ended up in the Catholic Church. Do you understand that Luther was an Augustinian monk? Luther has the same teachings as John Calvin in many cases. So if it doesn't match up with the Bible, guess what you have to do? Check the source. You go clear back to the 400s and you find Augustine. It is a man-made philosophy. Does not match up with Scripture. All right, here's another one. Careful, careful. I told you, beware. 3 weeks, I told you the history of fundamentalism. Two Presbyterian millionaires is a primary source of Presbyterianism, along with the Niagara meetings and all that in the late 1800s. Fundamentalism is a man-made system. That's why I don't want anything to do with it anymore. Because I've checked out what Scripture says, and guess what? I find that there's more than five fundamentals of the faith. Immersion baptism didn't make it to the list. In fact, you do a reading and a study of the fundamentals, they even teach theistic evolution and all those things. Oh, is that a fundamental of the faith? Again, my point is, check it out, check out the source. If it doesn't match up with the Bible, look for the source, and then you find out whether or not it's of God or it's of men. Beware, beware, beware. By the way, that's why I don't use a study Bible anymore. I've owned different study Bibles over the years. In fact, I didn't do this, but I thought about this, thought about using this as an illustration. You go to christianbook.com, just type in the word study Bible. Guess what you're going to get? You're going to get a long, long list, page after page of quote-unquote study Bibles. They have study Bibles for everything. The women's study Bible, the military study Bible. They have a King James study Bible that I don't recommend you buying. Oh, it uses the King James, but it also introduces textual critic notes that doubts the King James Bible. I don't use a study Bible anymore. In fact, I was talking to somebody here recently. I'm creating my own study Bible. There's some pages in my Bible that's kind of harder to read than others because I have so many things written in it. Here's what we do with study Bibles. I know. I've been guilty of this. You read a verse. Oh, I wonder what that means. So you find the note at the bottom. The only things I use for study now primarily is Webster's 1828 dictionary to understand what the English word actually means. Closer to when the King James Bible was given. And and it even quotes from the King James Bible at times. Also, a cross-reference source, the treasury of scripture knowledge. I actually have one that only has references. No textual critic notes or whatever. Those are my primary sources. You know why? Because the Bible is the best commentary on itself. All right, so going back to C.I. Schofield. So his philosophy of kingdom, he totally ignores dozens of verses about the kingdom. What's he doing? What do they do? Oh, they quote scripture, but they only quote the scriptures that fit with their philosophical system. Again, where's the source? Now, I want you to notice with me Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I want to show you scripturally that it is very important for us to confront philosophies of men. Preacher, why don't you just preach the Word of God? No, we need to take the Word of God and confront these false philosophies, these philosophies of men. Notice it says here in Acts 17, verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to them with all speed, they departed. All right, so notice, while he's waiting for them in Athens. Now, Paul can never just wait around and take a vacation, sit around doing nothing, right? So while he's waiting for them in Athens, it says his spirit was stirred in him. Now, you notice here's his inner man, his spirit, was stirred in him. I thought it was interesting. I looked up that word stirred. That's actually a passive participle. In other words, it's something passively happening in Paul. So in other words, it's not Paul that's stirring up his spirit. It's actually God stirring up his spirit. How is God stirring up his spirit? Well, he looks at all this idolatry in Athens, and he's agitated, he's irritated within his spirit. Again, it's something that happens within him. Now, let me ask you, ladies, when you are mixing up some batter for cookies, cookie dough, does the cookie dough stir itself? No, you're stirring and stirring, sometimes longer and longer, depending on until it's all mixed together, right? That's why I say to be stirred, notice God is doing this. God is stirring his spirit. Again, he sees the city wholly or entirely given to idolatry. In fact, from what I've read as far as the history of Athens, the context here culturally, every corner would have this altar to some god. They had gods and altars everywhere. The city was wholly or entirely given to idolatry. Therefore, notice, disputed he in the synagogue. Notice he's disputing with them. The word disputing does not mean necessarily to have an argument with them. It means to reason and argue in a logical, reasonable manner. Notice he's disputing with more than one type of people. Notice, first of all, with the Jews. All right, so the religious people. And notice with the devout persons, those who were proselytes, those Gentiles probably that were visiting the synagogues. And notice in the market daily with them that met with him. And the market here, you notice, as it's referenced here, the market was the place in Greek culture for public meetings. All right, so in fact, there's no reference in Athens of him going house to house, preaching the gospel. To get the gospel or to introduce something, some kind of teaching, they would go to the market. Not only did they go there to buy and sell, but they also went there to share ideas in the city of Athens. That was the meeting place in the city of Athens. So notice here, God stirs Paul's spirit. Notice then also in verse 18. Notice Paul did not back down from opposition or confrontation. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Notice they encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Notice they encountered him. The Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. The word encountered there means to meet face to face in opposition or hostility. All right, get that word picture in your mind. So Paul is in the market daily teaching the truth of the gospel. And all of a sudden these Epicureans and Stoics who sit around and listen to the latest philosophies, wait a minute, we've never heard that teaching before. So it says literally they go face to face with him, they meet up with him in the market, and they have a confrontation here. They encountered him. Notice it says here, goes on what they say. It says, what will this babbler say? They call him a bad babbler. Let me give you a little bit of history and background for the Epicureans and the Stoics. First of all, the Epicureans, they were devoted to sensual enjoyments. They were materialistic. Oh, that sounds like modern day America. We have Epicurean philosophy in America. They were very materialistic. An Epicurean was one who indulges in the luxuries of the table. Literally, that's what it talks about. The luxuries of the table. They would have been evolutionists in their day. They were atheistic. They believed in pleasure without pain. No life after death. In fact, it's very interesting. Paul talks about that in his resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That was their philosophy. Well, we don't know how long life is going to be, so just enjoy life. Don't do anything negative. Don't get into all those things. They were fatalistic and hedonistic. I want you to notice this philosophy in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I want to point out here that King Solomon tried out the philosophy of this world, and he found out they were emptiness and vanity. That's why we see the key word in Ecclesiastes is vanity of vanities. All is vanity, says the preacher. Now, if this preacher got up and said that someday, you'd wonder about my spirituality, right? Well, Solomon tried all that stuff out and wrote about it so that we don't have to try it all out and find out that it's empty and vain, just like he said. Yeah, I guess you're right, Solomon. Notice it says here in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 2, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? What good is all this stuff? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom. Notice he was not a downright, outright drunkard. He was trying wine to see if it helped him to find wisdom. But notice he didn't drink to excess. And to lay hold on folly that I might, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me, notice, me. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. Had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers. Notice, music. And the delights of sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept it not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor, on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I wonder how many people have a breakdown of their philosophy at the end of their lives. When they pursue this philosophy and find out that it's worthless, it's vain. They would believe in Mother Nature, Earth Goddess, like they do today. So the Epicurean philosophy is very prominent in our culture. Also the Stoics. There were two key prominent Stoics known in history. Roman Senator Seneca was a Stoic. Emperor Marcus Aurelius was known as a Stoic as well. Webster's 1828 dictionary calls the Stoics, says that their doctrines of severe self-denial and inconvenience. Now, the word Stoic itself actually speaks of a porch in Athens. So it's very interesting how they got their name. Philosopher Zeno would teach in the Stoic porch there in Athens. And as he's teaching, his followers became known as Stoics, followers from the porch, followers of Zeno. So that's the history, the background of it, as Zeno led a philosophy here. They believed in pantheism. Pantheism says everything is God. That tree out there is God. While we're at it, the earth is goddess. Pantheism, everything is God. They taught that the world is the body of God. God is the soul of the world, and God has no existence apart from the world. Pantheism. God is not a person, they would say. They also believe in fate. They submit to fate without complaint. They would have been naturalistic, like the tree huggers of our day. Again, all these philosophies, these two philosophies that are mentioned here, are still true yet today. They were free from passion. I don't know if you've ever had anybody talk about somebody being stoical. Free from emotion, free from passion. You know, they showed indifference towards emotions. No joy, no pain, not sorrow, grief, nothing like that. Here's the stoical teaching in our day. Men don't cry. Toughen up. Men don't cry. Don't show any emotion. That's the Stoics. You notice here again, the Stoics encountered Paul, and Paul did not back down. Notice it says here in verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, this is the court, and they're in Athens, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. By the way, let me just, they accused Paul of being a babbler. Forgot to mention this. What is a babbler? It's a seed picker. In other words, what they were calling him was a ignorant plagiarist. Everything Paul had was from somebody else. He only quoted other philosophers. So they called him a seed picker. They basically were calling him a parasite. Now he's finding the latest philosophies and just teaching them and all those things. Literally, notice this also says, he's basically being called the chirping of a bird. Paul just has empty chatter. He's this philosopher and he has some strange teachings. So they wanted to hear more about these strange gods that he apparently was teaching about. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, the court, and say, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore. By the way, Socrates was put to death after this meeting in this court. Notice, therefore we would want to know what these things mean. Verse 21 gives us a clarification of this whole situation. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. This sounds like our university system of our modern day. Sit around teaching all the latest intellectual philosophies. And by the way, if you have a philosophy that they disagree with, they pressure you to either give in or get out. That's why we see so many of our universities gone. By the way, think twice, parents, grandparents, before you send your sons and daughters to a public university. Wicked places with wicked philosophies. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and following. God's wisdom runs counterculture. Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's exactly what Paul encountered there in the city of Athens. There will be opposition when we preach and proclaim the truth. Verse 22 and following, you notice Paul's defense. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I know the unknown God. I know the God that you do not know. And notice, running counter to their teachings and their philosophies, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Notice, it's not fate. He's Lord. He's sovereign. Dwelleth not in temples made with hands, like the temples nearby here. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell in all the face of the earth. and have determined before, notice, he's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God is a sovereign God. He's not a passive pantheistic God. Notice he's teaching things contrary to their philosophical systems. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Notice, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold and, or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. And notice he calls people, these people to repentance in verses 30 and 31. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he, God, hath appointed a day. This unknown God, he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Oh boy, all you have to do is talk about this resurrection and all of a sudden, that's right, you're one of those Christians. Notice, biblical teaching will run counterculture. We need to expect that. So here's the different responses that we can expect in verse 32 through 34. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some will mock at the resurrection. You believe people raised from the dead, huh? Yes, I do. Jesus Christ is the first fruits, and all of us who believe in Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead someday. Yes, I notice they reject the truth. Notice others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. They're not truly wanting to know the truth. They're just curious. This is like Felix in Acts 24. He wanted to hear more about this. There's no evidence in Scripture that he ever believed in Jesus Christ. He was just curious. Besides that, he was kind of hoping that Paul would give him a little extra money so he could let him go. You know, a little bit of bribes, make it easier on you, Paul. That was his real motive. He did not want to know the truth. I want you to notice it's very interesting. Paul does not stick around and continue to philosophize with these people. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. You don't want the truth, you're going to mock? I'm shaking the dust up. I'm out of here. Oh, those of you who want to hear more about this, I understand you don't really want to know the truth. See ya. By the way, it's very interesting. There's no evidence that the Apostle Paul ever started a church in Athens. All the places he started churches, there's no indication that he started a church in Athens. Verse 34, howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, notice, a member of the council, the court, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Notice, out of the many, a few believed. I believe in our day, with all the strange philosophies we have, that's probably the normal response we can expect in many places as well. America is filled with false philosophies. Let's read Matthew chapter 10 as we close. Matthew chapter 10. I want you to consider that truth is the dividing line. So we have the philosophies of the world. We have the philosophy of Christ and the Word of God. Truth is the dividing line. The Bible and Jesus Christ. So again, before we accept a man-made philosophy, a man-centered philosophy, we need to check its source. We need to compare it with the Word of God. Notice here it says in Matthew 10, verse 34, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That doesn't mean we're trying to create conflict. But I want you to think about this. I used to believe that truth will unify. No, truth divides. In my younger preaching years, I was naive to think that, I'm going to go out and preach. I've got my Bible college degree. I'm going to go out and change the world. I'm going to preach the truth and it's going to unify. No, what I found out in the first church I pastored, truth divides. There were some who did not like what I was preaching. From the Bible. I was preaching through books of the Bible. They didn't like what they heard. Well, they said, you know, it's just a young preacher. Well, he's kind of young, isn't he? That was brought to my attention. There were some in the church that were saying that. So in other words, we don't really need to take anything seriously. But he's young. He'll learn the truth someday. Think not, Jesus said, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. The truth of Christ will divide. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Ah, family conflict even. The daughter against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This is not a personal conflict. This is a conflict over the truth. The sword of the word of God. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Here's the point. When you hold to the truth of the word of God, there's going to be some who disagree and not like it. That's the reality of it. But I think I want to go here. I think I want to base my philosophy on this. Not some study Bible, not some philosophy of man, all of those things. Again, I'm asking us, I'm challenging us, check it with the standard. Beware. In fact, Romans 12:2 says that we are to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do you renew your mind? By knowing what this book says right here. Again, 1 John chapter 4. Here's how we know truth and error. Check the source. Is it the word of God? Or some spiritual teaching from a man? We need to guard ourselves. Beware. Beware of the philosophies of this world. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to examine what we believe here today. Lord, I pray that we're not just pulling verses out of context and verses here and there, but we're comparing Scripture with Scripture to make sure what we believe is truly the Word of God, what you've revealed to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.